Welcome. First on the agenda, we have a ordination. So if Vince would come up, and is Angela here? Okay. Bob Pacola? And would you...
There's that scripture.
Would you introduce Madge so I don't totally blow her name?
Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
We're honored tonight to set into her calling. Madge Zarochek. I've known Madge for a couple years, right? About 20 some odd years. And we're really excited that to be able to, she's going to be ordained tonight, and it's just a really wonderful opportunity to be the person that gets to pray with you. And come on up, Bob and Madge Zarochek.
Yeah.
I'm not sure if they win the award, for you have to travel the longest to get to our church. It's between you and Bob. But they do travel quite a while to get to our church. And that means a lot. And I just have a scripture for you.
It's only 55 minutes.
Church alive, worth the drive.
So I took it from 1 Timothy chapter 4. And it says this, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter days, some will abandon the faith, follow deceiving spirits, taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods with which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Madge, if you point these things out to brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ.
Yes.
Amen.
Jesus nourished on the truths of faith and of good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness is value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Verse 11 says this, Madge. It says, command and teach these things. And I was going to hold off reading verse 12, but I'm going to read it to you.
Okay.
It says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech.
Yes.
In conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Amen?
Yes. If you can hold it for me, what?
I will.
It is God who calls, but men recognize. We are here to lay hands on you today, to set you apart for the work of the ministry. Whenever there is a gift recognized in a person, the gift is not the person. You're not the gift. The gift is to the body of Christ.
Yes.
And 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. And it also says, those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. So we're going to be laying hands on you, and you're going to be ordained through FCM, but it's through your pastor. He's the one that recommended you.
Yes.
And our relationship with you is always through the pastor.
Correct.
So again, if you stop attending at his church, then you're no longer ordained. We don't want to be an ordination mill. But again, we want to know those who labor among us.
Of course.
Yeah. So we'll lay
Well, why don't we go ahead and
lay hands
on them?
Okay. Just wait.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
And I'm seeing in that same vein with the fanning into flame. And I would just say that it's up to you to fan into flame the gift. It's not up to your pastor to do that.
Good.
Right? It's up to you to do that. And your gift is there, as Apostle Sylvia said, to minister to your congregation. It's not up to them to stir up the gift. It's up to you to stir up your gift, and it's up to you to stir up your congregation to the vision of your church.
Yes.
And everything is done within the vision. And so, yes. Father God, we just pray for Madge right now, Lord God.
Yes, Lord.
And we pray that she would be a keeper of the vision.
Yes.
That the vision would be the thing that burns in her heart, Lord God. That the vision would be the thing that motivates her, that gets her up in the morning, that causes her to seek you and causes her to fan into flame that gift that you've given her.
Yes.
That it's the vision that causes her hands to work and her feet to move and her mouth to speak, so that they would speak the words that you've called FCM of Bridgeton, Lord God, that you would speak the words that you've spoken to this church, to this house, that they would be a support to Pastor Vince and Ange, but also that they would stand out in the gift that is in her.
Yes.
That the desires of her heart, excuse me.
Yes.
That the desires of her heart, Lord, would be the desires or would be the vision of the house. And so, Lord, we seal that in her as we pray, as we lay hands on her.
Yes,
we
Lord.
Seal the vision
yes.
in her.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah.
Cover you with the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
And your family. Cover you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father God, for the gift that you've placed inside of her to teach your people.
Yep.
Yes.
I thank you for your anointing that's on every word that she'll speak from this day forward that will change lives and transform families and communities and individuals. I just thank you, Father God, that you bring to pass all those dreams that she's had for all these years, Lord, even those that have laid dormant, mm-hmm. God, that you're going to just revive and breathe new
Amen.
Life.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Bless
Amen.
You.
Bless you.
Amen.
Amen. Let me get, I have your certificate. Hold on.
One more. Word? I just, God just spoke to me something.
Sure.
I don't know.
I don't know.
But I do now. When Brother Vince was reading the word to you, and he kind of laughed and said, let them not despise your youth. And God just said to me, that word was on purpose. Because in his eyes, you're very young. And he said, do not let them speak those words into your heart. And I speak in demonic voices sometimes. You're getting too old for this.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to listen to that. We just sense that God has put a spirit of Caleb on you.
Yes.
Amen.
He's going to cause you to be physically stronger
yes.
than anyone would imagine. And at times God's going to send you out into some areas and you'll think to yourself, this is the natural voice. Say, I'm getting too old for this. And God says, you're not to think that.
Yes.
So he's going to give you some strength way beyond your age, and you're going to find yourself thinking of, yeah, I am youthful.
Wow.
Yeah. I am youthful.
I am well able.
I am well able.
Yes.
Not too late.
Yes.
And don't say, well, I've kind of started late on here. That is not true, okay? You're right on time.
Right.
You're right on time.
Thank you.
Good
Thank
work.
You.
Amen.
Amen.
Good
Amen.
Good
Amen.
Thank you so much.
Mary Lynn, I said, I'll take that.
Have your certificate, and then the card is in here.
Thank you. Thank
You're
you.
You're welcome.
So
bless
Thank you.
You
so much. God bless you. Thank you.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Bob.
You're welcome.
Hallelujah.
We've been having some prophetic words over the last year, actually starting with the ordination service last year. And I'd like the ushers to pass one out per family, if you would, please. Again, prophetic words that we need to recognize that God is giving them to us for such a time as we need them, but then also to do warfare with them. Because guess what? When you're given something, a call, that the enemy is going to come, just like Julie said, that those words will come that will be opposite of it. And so you need to continue speaking the word that the Lord spoke to you, and realize that, again, the word of God will not return void, that it will accomplish all that it was sent to do. We had a prophetic word during the ordination service. We also had some prophetic words. The first one is the prophetic word at the conference last year during the ordination service. And I would particularly encourage the candidates last year that were ordained to continue reading those, because I know that you were immediately hit with different battles that you went through. And again, the Lord is trying to speak to you and encourage you, because the enemy will want to stop you. The next one, Bob Piccolo was ministering at Vince's, and the Lord spoke to Bob, Connie, and I a word, and for FCM, and anything that's spoken to FCM is for you, because why?
We are FCM.
Okay, and then at the prophetic conference, there were quite a few. Phil Reynes was given a prophetic word, Pam Parker, Bob Piccolo, Ted Wentworth, and Vince gave a word. And then I was actually given a word, I think I covered all, on Sandra Smith from King's Highway Faith Fellowship. And then I was given a word on June 9th of this year by an apostle, Calvin Cook, who I greatly honor, and he talked about, again, restoration, and I've been speaking restoration and preaching restoration for 2 years, and he didn't know anything about it, and he said, I am praying, I'm hearing God say to me that even in the days ahead, my daughter, that any of the many covenants that have been broken with you, I see some rushing back with arms open wide to once again engage you in a deep covenant because of understanding brokenness and humility. They will be coming back to you, and there will be a great restoration in your ministry. And again, you are FCM, so it applies to you also in your personal life and also in the area of finances, because covenant has come back together again. So again, use these. Again, Timothy was told by Paul to continue remembering the words that were given him through the laying on of hands. And how do I start this recorder now?
It's already going.
It's already going? Oh, okay. Thank you. Okay, so I'm going to be talking to you about covenant, and I'm going to be talking to you about covenant between people. And I'm going to use two illustrations out of the Word of God, and the first one is in Joshua chapter 9, and it's Joshua and the Gibeonites. And I'm not going to read a lot of scripture verses. I'm going to do like they do in Hawaii. They say, we tell story. So I'll just tell you the story, what happened. Again, Israelites had just defeated Jericho and the city of Ai. And so the Gibeonites come and they say, make a covenant with us. And they said, why should we? Because perhaps you are a neighbor of us. And they said, no, we come from afar. They were southern firemen. And they said, look, at our provisions, when we left, our bread had just come out of the oven, and now it's all dry and moldy. Our shoes are worn out. The wineskins that were new when we left, they're old and torn. And it says that the Israelites looked at the provisions. They looked in the natural, but they didn't inquire of the Lord. And if you're going to enter into covenant of any kind, you better know it's God, because it's serious stuff. And it says in Psalm 105, it says, God remembers his covenant forever. The promise he made for 1,000 generations. The covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He declared it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. So God takes it serious. It's forever. If you see in the Bible over and over again in the Old Testament, he was always calling them back to covenant. God is always faithful. It's always on our end that we drop the ball. And so God is a covenant-keeping God, and he will help you to keep covenant. So they didn't inquire the Lord. They made covenant, and it says that they made peace with them, and they swore to them. They didn't swear at them. They wanted to do that later. when they found out they were deceived. And a covenant is like a treaty. At the end of World War II, the Allied forces offered the Germans a peace treaty. And for the Germans, in order to have the full benefit of that, they had to unconditionally surrender. They had to put down their arms, they had to stop fighting, and they had to accept all of the conditions. And when they did that, then the Allied forces would be obligated, let's say the Chinese would attack the Germans, they would be obligated by covenant, by treaty, to come to their rescue. In order for us to have a covenant with God, and again, he offers us peace. He offers us a covenant of peace. But what do you think we have to do in order to receive the benefits? We have to unconditionally surrender. We have to lay down our will. We have to stop doing things in our own way and in our own strength and come to him. Now, if the Germans would have picked up arms again and started fighting, they would have broken covenant, and the Allied forces would no longer be obligated. Guess what? When we pick up arms, when we start fighting things ourselves, God is no longer obligated. He says, go ahead, knock yourself out, and we do. And how do we know when we're not unconditionally surrendered? When we don't have peace. Amen. And that's when we need to say, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. So after a few days of traveling, the Israelites then realized that the Gibeonites were neighbors. And they were all upset. They wanted to kill the Gibeonites. And Joshua said, no, we can't do that. because we swore an oath to them. And again, there's always different terminology. You'll see when it talks about covenant, and again, it's swore, oath, and peace. You'll see any combination of those. And so he said, no, we swore an oath to them. And if we would break that, there would be wrath on us. But then they turned to the Gibeonites and said, why did you do this? And they said, we heard that your God had given you the land and that you were to possess it and kill all the inhabitants. And so we were afraid and we came to you. And even though the Israelites were deceived, now they were obligated by covenant in order to come to the rescue. But they did say, you are under a curse because of deceiving us, and so you will become woodcutters and water carriers for the house of the Lord. And so time goes on, and the surrounding nations hear about the covenant that the Gibeonites and the Israelites made, and so they come out to attack the Gibeonites. And the reason is because Gibeon was actually a strong city. It was even stronger than the city of Ai that the Israelites had defeated, and they had mighty warriors. And so the surrounding cities thought, we better take down the Gibeonites, because if we get into battle with the Israelites, the Gibeonites are going to come to their rescue. So they came out against them, and the Gibeonites said, help! And Joshua could have said, not doing it, you deceived us. And anyways, you're just woodcutters and water carriers. But no, it says that they marched all night.
Come on, amen.
And they surprised the enemy because of it. How many of you have driven all night to go and help someone who is in need? How many of you have had someone drive all night to come and help you when you were in need? Jay McCutcheon was between Christmas and New Year's, drove 1,000 miles from Atlanta, Georgia to Heston, Kansas, to check on Dr. Joan. That's covenant. That's the reason Joan McCutcheon is everyone's best friend. I remember hearing a story too where Joe climbed a mountain to scatter someone's ashes because that was their request. Joe keeps his word. Then the Lord sent down hailstones to help the Israelites, and it said there were more people that were killed with the hailstones than there was by the sword. And then Joshua said, sun, stand still. And it did. And not only did it stand still, but for the duration until they won victory. So one of the greatest miracles of all times happened because of covenant, because of keeping covenant. Again, God will watch over when you make a commitment and do his part. The second example I want to talk about is Jonathan and David. And in 1 Samuel 17, verse 57, it says that David had just killed Goliath, and Saul had asked, who was that masked man? And none of his people knew, and he said, bring them to me. And so they brought David, and he had Goliath's head in his hand, so he knew how to get ahead in life. And Saul asked, who are you? And he said, I'm David, son of Jesse the Benjamite. And then let's look in 1 Samuel 18. I will read this, so if you would look that up, please. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And we know the scripture verse says, love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In order to get into covenant and unconditional surrender with one another, we first of all need to be in unconditional surrender to God. But then it says that three parts of covenant is that everything that belongs to God belongs to us. How many of you like that? Again, his healing, his forgiveness, provision, peace. And the second part is that everything that belongs to us belongs to God.
Amen.
Okay, again, our time, our talent, our money, our our will, we need to turn over to him. And then the third part is that everything that belongs to us belongs to one another. And it says that Jonathan gave David his robe, and this robe would have been a royal robe, showing that he was next in line to become king. By giving David his robe, he's saying, I am relinquishing my right, and that you will be the next king. And then it says he also gave him his armor, including his sword, his bow, and his shield. And he was showing that he was giving up his protection. So everything that belonged to Jonathan now, he was showing belonged to David, that they were in covenant. So they made a covenant, they swore an oath to one another, and making covenant. And in the next couple verses of that chapter and into the next chapter, we see their continual deepening relationship of covenant. It's not just a one-time thing, it's a continual renewal of that. But we also see the continued and increasing hatred of Saul for David. And the first part was when the women came out and said, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. It said that he hated him. But then when Michal, Saul's daughter, married David, and Saul realized how much his daughter loved David, it says, David then became his enemy continually. That's how much he hated him. And to where the next time that David plays the harp for Saul, he threw a spear at him and tried to kill him. Then in 1 Samuel 19, actually, Saul asked his servants and Jonathan to kill David for him. And Jonathan then went and told David, and David said, can you do anything for me? Can you speak on my behalf? So he went to his father and said, what has David done to you? And so Saul made an oath and said, no harm will come to him. And then the next time David was playing the harp, he threw a spear at him again. This time, David fled. He went to his house, and Saul even pursued him with messengers to try to kill him. So Michal had to let him down out of a window to rescue him. And Saul was mad at his daughter then and said, you chose this guy over me, your father? And the Bible says, for this reason a man and a woman shall leave their father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. And so our covenant relationship, we should honor our father and mother, but our covenant relationship with our spouse takes priority over that. So we need to realize that and to honor that. In 1 Samuel 20, then David goes to Jonathan and says, you know, can you find out what your dad's intentions are? And so there was a banquet coming up, and Jonathan was to go to the banquet, and David was to hide in a field. And when Jonathan went to the banquet and Saul would ask, where is David? He would say, he has went to make an offering in Bethlehem and to see what his reaction was. And the next day then, whatever his reaction was, Jonathan was to go out, shoot arrows, and have a young lad with him. If it was the coast was clear, he would say to the lad, the arrows are on this side of you. And if it was there was danger, then he would say, the arrows are beyond you. And so Jonathan went to the banquet. He was sitting there. Saul asked where David was. He said he went to Bethlehem. And Saul blew his top and, again, was upset at Jonathan because he was taking sides with David against him, too. And he actually threw a spear at Jonathan. So Jonathan finally got the point that his dad was going to kill David. If you don't get that, it's time released. You'll get it later. And so the young lad came back with the arrows and the bow when he had went out and shot them. And David came out of hiding. They embraced and they wept. And it says that David wept all the more because he was going to have to leave everything. And he fled. Saul pursued him. And I love what it says. That it says, but God never gave him up. And God will never give you up. Amen. Never going to give you up. No matter how you treat me. Oh, okay. Get back. time goes on, and Jonathan and Saul were killed in a battle with the Philistines. David becomes king, and this is years later, and David says, I wonder if there's anyone in Saul's household that I could show kindness to for the sake of Jonathan. And so he asks, and they say, well, there is a servant Ziba in Saul's household. And David said, bring him to me. They brought him in, and he said, there's Mephibosheth, who is Jonathan's son, and he's lame in his feet. And the reason that we know this is years later is because when news came that Jonathan and Saul were killed, the nurse who was watching Mephibosheth, who was only 5 years old, was fearing for Mephibosheth's life, and in her haste to flee, Mephibosheth fell, and that's when he became lame in his feet. And at this point, now he's a grown man and actually has a young son himself. And so David says to Mephibosheth, I will restore Saul's land to you for Jonathan's sake. And Ziba and his sons, I all the time have to think, this is not Ziba from NCIS. It's a he. His sons and servants will work the fields for you, and you will continually eat at my table. Yes. So again, he had it all set, you know, that he was all set for life. Amen. And again, David honoring the covenant commitment that he made to Jonathan, not only to Jonathan himself, but to his descendants. And again, that covenant was forever. Now, things are going along really smooth, and Absalom comes back. He had fled after he had killed his brother, and Absalom starts standing at the gate, and the people coming in, he said, if you're looking for justice, if I was ruler, you would get justice. How many of you have ever had an Absalom in your life? So he actually starts winning the people over, and he's actually proclaimed king, and David has to flee. So if you return to 2 Samuel 16, and starting with verse 1, it says, when David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, what do you mean to do with these? Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink. Then the king said, and where is your master's son, Mephibosheth? And Ziba said to the king, indeed he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. So what is going on here? The next verse says, so the king said to Ziba, here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. Why did he say this? Because by Mephibosheth staying in Jerusalem, he broke the covenant agreement, and so Ziba then was entitled to all of the land and everything. Again, Absalom was overcome, he was killed, and David comes back into Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 19, chapter 19. Starting with verse 24. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes, P.U., from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was then we had come down to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? And Mephibosheth answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame, and he has slandered your servant. What? You mean what Ziba said was a lie about Mephibosheth? Do those things go on in Christianity? I'm shocked. Sometimes I think the theme song for Christianity is, hey, won't you play another somebody done somebody wrong song? Because it seems like everyone is always looking at the negative someone. And when I first read about what Ziba had said about Mephibosheth staying, I went, what? Mephibosheth, you little pipsqueak, you got a lot of nerve after all David did for you. And I even took offense for David, even though this happened thousands of years ago, you know. And unfortunately, that's what happens a lot of times with us. We believe a negative about a person, and then we don't investigate. Like, what would have happened if when Mephibosheth or David came back to Jerusalem and Mephibosheth would have been afraid to go to meet him? Or what if when David saw him, he would banish him or kill him maybe even because of what he did? But because they communicated, right, And if let's read on. It says, "You slandered your servant to my Lord and King, but my Lord the King is like an angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes, for all my father's house were but dead men before the Lord my King. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your table. Therefore, what right do I still to cry out anymore to the king?" So the king David said to him, "Why do you speak anymore of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land." And Mephibosheth said, "Let him take it all." In other words, the relationship was more important to Mephibosheth than stuff. And that's where we need to get. That we're not climbing the ladder of success. We're not trying to get all these people on our side. We're not trying to put another person down, kick them when they're up, kick them when they're down. That we need to, again, embrace people, communicate with them. If there's a misunderstanding, find out what's going on. That the thing we heard may be true, but it was misrepresented in the setting that it was. Or, again, it might be a negative, a falsehood, and we've swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. So we need to, again, value the relationship enough to go to that person and talk to them. And again, what does the Bible say? If you think that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift at the altar, even if you think someone's upset at you and you can't imagine why. Go to them. Find out what's going on. What have I done? There seems to be a distancing in the relationship now, and I want to do whatever I can in order to restore it. Now, in covenant, again, God remembers his covenant forever, but guess what? He remembers our covenants forever. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 21. Verse 1. It says, "Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years. And year after year, and David said, I could add a V8. No, he inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is because of the Gibeonites, Saul, and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. Now, wait a minute. When did that happen with the covenant between the Gibeonites? That was with Joshua 400 years before. The covenant's forever.
That's right. Yeah. Praise God.
So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn. They made covenant. Sworn protection to them, and they were obligated. Therefore, David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And this is always the posture of covenant. Not, this is what I'm going to do for you. I've got an offer for you. This is what I'm going to do for you. No, what would you have me to do in order to make this covenant work? The Gibeonites said, we don't want any Saul's money, silver is gold, and we don't want you to take revenge on these people, but give us 7 men of Saul's household. And David said, I will give them. But read verse 7. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. What would have happened if they hadn't restored the relationship? At this point, David could have said, ha-ha, good way to get rid of Mephibosheth now. that I don't have to do it. I just turn them over to the Gibeonites. And what better person than the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul, in order to appease them. But his life was spared because of covenant. So he gave him seven men of Saul's household. The Gibeonites took them out. They hung them. The Israelites left their bodies until sunset. They went out to retrieve them. They brought them back to bury them, and actually retrieved Saul and Jonathan's bodies from the Philistines and brought them back to bury them. And let's see if I can read my own writing, because I just found this. 2 Samuel 21:46. And after that, after they had brought the bodies back and buried them, that God heeded the prayer for the land. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. But we got to be in covenant for that to happen. We got to get everything right with the Lord and with one another. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting with verse 11. And again, this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and I'm reading from the Amplified Classic. Our mouth is open to you, Corinthians. We are hiding nothing, keeping nothing back. He's saying, we're being transparent. We're not holding anything back. What we say is what we mean. What we mean is what we say. And our heart is expanded wide for you. In other words, we're being vulnerable to you. We're opening ourselves up to you. There is no lack of room for you in our hearts, but you lack room in your own affection to us. He's looking for that unconditional surrender. I'm unconditionally surrendered to you. Now I want you to reciprocate. And again, we know that this is covenant, because what does it say in verse 14? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's talking about marriage, but it's also talking about any kind of covenant commitment.
Sylvia,
yes.
Don't say 1 Corinthians, but we're in 2 Corinthians. Some people are confused.
Oh, okay. 1 Corinthians.
No, 2 Corinthians.
Oh, yeah. Thank you. I appreciate it. So do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not make mismated alliances with them or come under a different yoke with them, inconsistent with your faith. For what partnership, all of these are covenant terms, have right living and right standing with God with iniquity and lawlessness? Or how can light have fellowship with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and Belial, the devil? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? And so again, in our covenant commitment, again, we need to be open, transparent, and unconditionally surrendered to one another. And I just want to encourage you in your relationships, again, with FCM. And we're going to do communion tonight. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. And Vince, would you come up right now? And I want to focus on this one part that it says in 1 Corinthians. And am I in the right? Okay. 1 Corinthians. That it says, starting with verse, if I can read it, 20, what is it?
11, 23, and 24.
First Corinthians 11?
Which one is that one?
No glasses.
I know.
Can you hold this over? 15? Is it 15?
No, it can't be 15. Okay. Someone with glasses. Jason, would you come?
Pressure's on now.
Oh, yeah.
Where are you at?
I want to know.
Was it 22?
This one right here. I forgot to wear my glasses when it came up.
That's 28.
Yeah, 28. Thank you. Verse 28. And it says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But then it goes on, and a lot of times when we have communion, people don't read this, but it's a part of the communion service. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many, how many is many? Not a few, many. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. What I want us to do is I want to have us take a moment and examine ourselves. Have we slandered someone? Have we been slandered but not gone and communicated with someone? Have we let a disagreement come between us? Could be, again, our spouse, could be someone in the church. And we need to examine ourselves before taking the precious blood and body of Christ. But we are the body of Christ. So again, it says that if one hurts, we all hurt. So I want you to just be silent for a moment and examine yourself. When I ask you, are all your relationships clear, or did the Lord speak to you to do something? Talk to someone. To ask forgiveness and not saying, if I've offended you, no, you offended them. Fess up. Put on your big boy pants and suck it up, buttercup. So again, I preached this message, and I preached myself to where I had to apologize to someone. And again, don't gloss this over. Realize the body of Christ. Even if you have someone that you just feel like, my relationship, I just never can get something, a kind of relationship or rapport going with them, go to them and say, I want to have a closer relationship with you. What, again, remember the terms of covenant? What can I do for you? And that's what we need to do. Would the ushers come forth and pass out the emblems, please? Oh, golly, you take that over.
What did you want me to do?
I want you to go through the first part about.
You should just read that.
Yeah, okay. And then have them take the juice and the bread.
You just want me to pray over the gifts?
Yeah. Yeah.
Last then? Yes. Do you want to bless the elements, or should we hand them out?
After they have them in her hand.
Okay.
If you can give us them.
You got it. First shall be last.
Might take me a while to work on them to get them. Thank you, Lord.
Things are possible. I can get this communion out of here.
Okay. I'm sorry. I think I ruined it because I flipped it up into that second crease. I'll break mine in half.
You're ready.
There you go.
I just want to encourage you, all things are possible. To them who believe, you will get the communion out of the cup. It's going to happen.
Senior citizen, I can't open these things. They're childproof.
I think they're adult proof. A child should be able to get it.
How are we doing?
Victory.
Victory?
All right.
Yes. Victory?
Yes.
Can I encourage you all to do something? Please take this seriously.
Yes.
Sometimes communion just becomes some ritual. And it's really a very, very important thing.
Yes.
Now, regardless of what you think about particular denominations, I grew up Catholic. And it was a very, very important sacrament. It was sacred.
Yes.
And I kind of take it the same way now. I think we just get more light, right? Mm-hmm. But I probably have these words memorized. Mm-hmm. That on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body." Heavenly Father, you love the world so much, you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And you did not send Jesus into the world to condemn it, but to save it. And Jesus, you gave your body. You gave your body for us. And we take it seriously, and we remember, and we do this in remembrance of you tonight, Lord Jesus, that you bore our sicknesses, you carried our pains. And when we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim your yes. death until you come again. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the sacrifice. We thank you, Father, for Jesus.
Yes.
And Jesus, we remember tonight, we remember what you did. Carried the cross of our shame, you were crucified and you died and for each and every one of us, and you, your body was given so that we would have life and health. So, Father, tonight we take this bread and we eat it and we eat life.
Yes.
Unto our bodies tonight. Father, I thank you that as anyone takes this element, that God, healing will take place in their bodies.
Yes.
Deliverance takes place and freedom takes place.
Yes.
And life, the Zoe life of God, the resurrection power of God being released into our bodies and effecting a cure in any area of infirmity. We believe that this is your body, Lord Jesus, that you were broken and battered for us. And
yes.
We thank you for your sacrifice.
Thank you.
And we do this in remembrance of you. So take and eat life.
Yes.
Jesus took the cup, and again, he gave you, Father, he gave you thanks and praise.
Yes.
Can you do that with me? Can we give him thanks
yes.
and praise?
Yes, give
Father,
you thanks
thank
and
you.
Praise.
Thank you for the
thank
Lord
you,
Jesus.
Lord.
Thank
yes,
you thank for your blessing on our lives. Thank
yes.
you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and your love that you pour out upon your people. We give you thanks and we give you praise.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes. We thank you that you are all in all.
Yes, Lord.
Thank thanks and praise. We thank you that, Jesus, you bore our sicknesses, you carried our pains, and by your stripes we're healed. I thank you that you bled for us.
Yes.
For without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin. We remember tonight that you bled for us. And we thank you that this blood, as we take this cup, we do it in remembrance of you.
Yes, Lord.
For the sacrifice that you made, for the love that you showed all of us. So tonight we take and drink, we do this in remembrance of him.
Yes.
Hallelujah. We bless you, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
We bless you, Lord Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
We honor you.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and
yes.
all that is within us. Bless your holy
yes.
name.
Yes.
Bless the Lord, and yes. clothe our souls, and forgive
yes.
not all of his benefits.
Thank
for he's
you,
forgiven
Lord.
Our sins, healed our diseases,
yes.
redeemed our lives from destruction.
Yes,
he's crowned
thank you, Lord.
With loving kindness and with tender mercies.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you, Father. Thank you for your goodness.
Yes.
We give you praise. I want to give the scripture. There's some people who are dealing with blood disorders.
Yeah.
Anyone here dealing with a blood disorder, diabetes, some type of blood issue, an issue of blood? Diabetes. In the name of Jesus, Ezekiel
yes.
16:6, when I
yes.
saw thee passing by, polluted in thy blood, I said to thee, in thy blood live. We speak life to you. We say, live in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Live in Jesus' name.
Yes, live.
Thank you that there's life in the blood. And Father, I thank you for bringing complete, total healing in Jesus' name.
Yes, you will live and not die. And see the salvation of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Can you do what I'm going to do is have an altar call for anyone. That you're broken. They have broken dreams. They have a broken spirit. God can put that back together again. That's you. Let's everyone stand.